Well, I'm the first one of the departing duo. It seems that we've been here about the same length of time. There are a few things. I thought that Pastor was going to preach everything I wanted to say. He did almost. I'll have to give him some notes of what I was going to say, and then he can catch it all. But I've been very thankful to the Lord for this year. Now, some people say, why that? Well, you know, it's been really easy to do things around here because there's nobody here. And so I can come in and leave my tools all over the place. And I do, I have to admit. There's Dan's tool room in the back downstairs. There's a junk room down here. The choir room's got stuff in it. There's stuff everywhere. I can't find it. I know it's a church. So, but having said all of that, that has been to a great advantage in getting a lot of things done and fixed up and allowing us to safely meet here and be able to worship the Lord and not have a nagging fear of have we done enough or are we in a good enough position that we can reliably tell people that it's safe for you to be here. We're not going to contaminate you all, and we're not going to help you spread all of these things. You hear of some ghastly stories out there of things that are happening now. Think of India, places like this. This isn't something to fool with. You know, it's on the downside of almost everything, including getting well, and especially for men. Once they start feeling better, they get more foolish, and they do more things than they should, and they go back worse than that they were to start with. So, I'm one of those. So it's one of those things that we have to be careful and maintain the path, take things to the end until it's all done. Now, when that'll be, I don't know. But anyway, we've got a lot done. My work has not ended. I just won't be a deacon doing it. That's the only difference. And so that's been fine. The Lord has provided opportunities to work with other people, outside people, and give a witness to them on occasion as they're here looking at things and wondering why we're even doing what we're doing. And so that's been encouraging too. But I wanted to talk to you just about two things, and one of them was doing your best, and it had to do with one of the verses that the primary verse that Pastor didn't use this morning was Colossians 3:17, and that verse tells us that we have to be real careful about how we approach things. It says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord." And in the other verse that's familiar to many of us, 1 Corinthians 10:31, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the honor and glory of God." Now, those are words that often easily fall off our lips, but they're a little harder to do in practice. Because as we've seen in this period of the COVID-19, we hear people are depressed, people are saddened, they don't have anything to do, they're despondent, and so forth. Well, quite frankly, I haven't had a problem with that because there's been way more for me to do than I could do anyway. But beside the point, we don't give God often the credit he's due. He made us, he knows what we can do, he knows what we need, and he's quite able to take care of it. Now, when things change, it's we that don't like it. I'm not a fan of change. Most people aren't. But we have to do that when God brings things our way that allow us to go through a period of change. But no matter what you do, we are to give the credit and the honor to God. And we should do that. Because there's always something to do. See, it's just that I get so used to doing what I always do, when it changes, oh man, what am I supposed to do now? Well, something a little different. But we've still got things to do. So we have to realize that even when things are different, they're not really so different. It's just now you may not be able to go out and talk to your friends across the fence, but you can leave a track for the delivery person that brings the things that you ordered for. Most of them will be glad to have any kind of interaction with people. There's always a possibility of being able to interact and have an influence and an impact on somebody else's life if we just stop and think about it and forgo the pity party. Then we can think clearly and we can see what God wants to do. And so we just need to understand that we need to get to work for God. There's always a place, there's always work to do, whether it's our regular job or whether it's a new thing that we have to involve ourselves in, or maybe we don't work so hard and we put our energies elsewhere. But we still need to give God the honor and glory because he's the one that's directed it. And oftentimes we would not choose these situations, but God does use them to, one, get our attention, and two, to help us think more clearly and sometimes more creatively how we can influence and be a testimony and an honor to God in the situation that we're in. The other point was to be filling in the ranks. Now, I get to do this because I've got enough white hair to do it. Because we, as Pastor mentioned at the business meeting and as several times have talked about, we need people to be Sunday school teachers. We need people to do other things. And, you know, if you look around at our congregation, we have the gray heads and we have the not-so-gray heads. And so we need to pass batons on before, oops, now what are we going to do? And to help us to think about that, this past year has been one of several in our fellowship stepping into eternity to be with their Lord. And that is the appointment that's designed for man. We're going to die. It's the way it is. And, you know, corporate America is dumber than a stick sometimes. Because when they want to fill a position, they wait till the person is gone, and then they bring the poor stooge in and says, well, you got it, and they give him 20 minutes of training, probably, him or her, and you're on your own. Wouldn't it be so much nicer if we walked alongside somebody that knew what they were doing and helped us to learn what was going on before we passed the baton to them and said, now you've got it? Well, we have to consider, even in Ezekiel 22:30, especially in the New Testament, I like Paul's analogy probably better than even in Ezekiel, but he uses Roman soldiers. Roman soldiers are an interesting group. They were one of the most feared armies. They were the most effective, most efficient, vicious, cruel, yes, but they were that way for a reason. And we see some of that in Ephesians 6:11, where we're told about the armor of God, because Paul's going to use the Roman armor and give us an analogy of how we're to use it as believers. And there's some things that are very important to us. And did you ever wonder how a Roman soldier ever learned to be a Roman soldier? I mean, I'm a Roman soldier. I guess I'll just go sign up. No. He went to a boot camp of sorts. Roman boot camp was a little more strenuous than our boot camp, and you didn't argue with him either. But you went to that boot camp. You learned how to put all this stuff on. the all these pieces of armor, and then you went out into the practice field, and the person who was showing you how to use that armor is the one that wailed on you with the sword, with the clubs and things, so that one, you moved the stuff in the right place at the right time so that you were okay, and two, you knew how hard you were going to get hit when you stood in the front line and had to take up the shock and the blows. And then you also learned something that is kind of lacking today is the amount of courage and loyalty that is there, that when a soldier went down, the person behind them, adjacent to them, stepped in their place. That was one of the hallmarks of a Roman army line, is it maintained its consistency. It was always there. It was a fearsome thing. There weren't just two people down here, one missing there, that line's open there, so you could cut through it in any way. It was always filled back in, and it was solid. And it was fearsome, and they were feared by many. I don't know if as much of their talent at fighting was as fearful as the way they looked, but they were fearsome. But they stood, and they stood in the line. And one of the most, I think, underrated things that often gets overlooked in all the armor that gets put on is what the Romans wore on their feet. You know that all of the armor that they had, you have a shield, a sword, a helmet, a belt, and a breastplate. But you know those aren't any good without shoes that will keep you upright. Because the unique thing about Romans' armor is they had a very good incentive for staying in that line and fighting, because there was no back to their armor. There was no turning around. And if you slipped and fell, well, you were a casualty of war. And so that you had to have a firm foundation. And they wore, I don't know how they did it. They had these sandals that they had, you know, tied to their feet, and those helped them a lot. But whenever they went into battle, they put on these iron cleats, sort of like crampons. They were, you know, maybe an inch and a half to 2 inch long spikes all over the bottom of it, tied them on their feet so that they didn't slide around by their ankles or anything. Because you have to think, you're holding a 45-pound shield, a 25-pound sword, the breastplate weighs 15 pounds, the helmet weighs 10 pounds, and somebody's beating you on you with about 150 pounds of force when he hits you. And if you don't stand, then you fall. And if you fall, like you say, you're a casualty. So it's very important to be able to stand and to have a good foundation. And so when we take this into the spiritual realm, we have the shield of faith. We have the sword of the Spirit. We have the helmet. We have the belt. Now, that belt is also underrated, too, because without that belt, none of the stuff stays in place. You got to have it. It's a very important piece, and it holds everything together. And the breastplate can take a tremendous beating, probably more than your body can handle, but it can take a beating. And so what we have then is realizing that the spiritual battle is every bit as fearsome as fighting a physical foe. We have more at stake. You see, just to lose a battle is a small thing. To lose one's life and be lost for eternity is far greater. And so we need to remember this, and we need to remember that it takes practice to be good at what we do. That's how soldiers became good at what they did. They practiced so that they knew what to expect, and they were helped by those that had been gone on before and that were there helping them. And in battle, you know, you've just got to fill in the ranks. You can't leave gaps, because then things don't get done. As far as the ministry of this church, we have gaps that need to be filled, and we need people to fill them. And so we have to trust the Lord to provide people to do just that. And where there is a gap, I would challenge you to think, you know, who is going to fill the gap? Are you? Will you? You could come alongside someone to help understand what's going on and to be able to stand, and that would be a great thing, because there's much to be done, and we'd really appreciate your help. The Lord would push that upon your heart.
Even in their leisure time, they played ferocious games. They had a form of mumblety-peg that when someone lost the game, they also lost their life. So they were very serious people and took things very seriously and were very ferocious. This morning, Pastor said something that stuck in my mind as it related to what I was thinking about talking about tonight. He said, "We need to be reminded." And that's a very simple statement, but it conveys a very powerful message. Today is Mother's Day. We are reminded of our mothers. As children, perhaps we think about our mom and how she has cared for us and provided for us. As a dad, on Mother's Day, I think about the time when it was first announced to me that I was going to have a child. We look back to things that have happened to us in the past. Historians would tell us, well, the past is what informs the future, and the future is built on the past. You know, that's probably so in many cases. But I also know that there are times when we make our own plans, and we spend a lot of time doing that, thinking through how something is to be done, or our direction that we want to take in life, or solving a problem, or whatever it is. And we think that we have it all planned out. And as I thought about that, I was reminded of Proverbs 16, verse 9, where God tells us the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. So if I'm in the process of planning, what should be my approach? If I know that the Lord establishes my steps, then should not my planning be in accord with his will? Well, I was thinking then, expanding that backwards a little bit, or outwards a little bit more, and thinking about our church. And over the past year, there has been a lot of planning going on. There have been a lot of things that have been done in consequence of plans that have been made. What was driving that planning, of course, has been the many changes, and Dan has alluded to some of this, the many changes that have taken place in our lives as individuals, as a country, and certainly as a church, where we have accommodated many changes through careful planning. And all that careful planning has been done in accord with what Scripture tells us to do. We've had a multitude of counselors involved in plans and planning. We have sought the Lord's will and wisdom in the plans and the planning that has gone on and is continuing to go on. And I believe, as an observation, looking back at all of that, I believe the Lord has blessed us as a church greatly in this past year. Think about the things that have happened or the things that haven't happened. And we can see the hand of the Lord very definitely guiding, leading, providing the wisdom that we've sought from him to do his will. I was looking at Psalm 103, verse 19, and it says there, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens." When we are in the process of planning, that's a good place to start our thinking. God is in control. He is sovereign. He has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. So if we acknowledge God's role as sovereign and our role as, I'm going to use the term that the psalmist used, a sheep of his pasture, then should we not take into account as a part of our planning process the things that he would have us do, and the approach that he would have us take? That is, should we not be seeking wisdom from the Lord in the directions that our plans are to take? Again, remembering that we can plan, but it's the Lord who establishes these things and carries them out. The 95th Psalm, the first seven verses of that passage are quite significant to us as well. We think about how God has used us as a church and how he has indeed been sovereign, if you will, even over this church. The deacons, the elders, the pastors, many of those who are not in those kinds of positions have participated in thinking through the things that have needed to be considered as we've gone through this very strenuous past year. So how do we respond? Well, Psalm 95 tells us, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hands." Should not all of our planning start right there, to acknowledge the Lord, his sovereignty, to bow before him and seek his leading, his wisdom, his will for us as individuals and as a church? And I think we can, again, look back at this past year as a church and give praise to the Lord for what he has done here and is continuing to do here. If the historians are right and the past is what informs the future, then we can look forward to another year of God's blessing as we submit ourselves to him as a church, as we submit ourselves to him as individuals and seek wisdom from him. James chapter 1 tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And I can attest that as elders meet, that's where they begin, is seeking the wisdom of God and seeking his direction in the thinking and the discussions that take place and the planning that goes on. And we certainly believe that God gives all of us wisdom as we seek wisdom from him for the purpose of accomplishing his will. I'll close with this thought. It's a favorite. Everyone knows it well. And I think we all, sometimes, maybe we all just kind of take it somewhat for granted, but it's a very powerful passage. It's in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." I think that as individuals, that's a very, very powerful thought and belief and action that we should take. And I think it's true as a church as well, that we do need to trust in the Lord completely for all things. There have been many comments made about how things are being done, and those comments have been good to hear over this past year. They have helped in the process of discussing how to go about, for one thing, to go about protecting each of us, making a safe place for us during these months of the COVID virus. And the comments have been helpful in that we've heard from various people. So we know that trusting in the Lord is where we must begin. And we know that our wisdom, our thinking is sometimes flawed. It's sometimes biased by things that we don't even understand necessarily or are biasing our thoughts and our opinions. But when we seek the Lord's will, when we seek to do what is right according to his sight, in his sight, when we desire to do only that which pleases him and brings glory to him, then we can expect that we will have a straight path, that things will indeed honor and glorify him. And I believe this past year, just look around and notice the people who have been coming over the past few weeks and months, who have found in this place a God-honoring place of worship and fellowship together with one another. And we delight in that as a church and as a church family. And I truly believe this is a blessing of the Lord, that he has given us the kind of fellowship here in which he is first honored, and that then the very love that Pastor was talking about this morning is shared between us. And certainly, we have much work to do and can do and continue to glorify our Lord in that way. So I would urge you to, again, as going back to what Dan said, seek what you can do to be at work in this place, serving the Lord together with all of us. As Dan has said, there are many things that need to be done, and there are positions that need to be filled. As we consider the reopening of some of our ministries, there is a need for people willing to step up and do the things that we need to do. We need teachers. And as Dan has said, some of us are getting a little long in the tooth and maybe not able to do the teaching that we've done in the past, and as maybe in some cases. So who's going to fill those shoes? Well, we seek the Lord's will in that, and we ask that each one of you ask for the Lord's will for you. What can you do that would please him in serving him here?
So we've had people pointing to graying hair. I have a little bit of that, but I can point to losing hair. So I guess that's my calling card here this evening. And when you're going 3 out of 4, invariably, especially if you're the second deacon, and Dan's the one before you, he's going to say things that you were going to say, and that's fine. But the benefit to that is I don't have to say as much, and that's fine as well. When I finished my previous term, obviously that was an extension of an extension. You know, I got extended to the fourth year, and then things got crazy and got extended several months after that. And the way it worked, I never had an opportunity to give my farewell address, as it were. And you know what? I would say the same thing then as I'm going to do now. And that would be simply to say this: serve. The passage that talks about the inception of the deacon office there in Acts 6 says that, "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables.'" Now, I've seen our pastors serve tables and the like. So it's not saying that that kind of service is beneath them. It's saying that shouldn't take the priority. It shouldn't take us away from that. And obviously, you know, you're familiar with the history of that, you know, some of the Greek women weren't being served the same as the Jewish women, and there was this big hubbub there. But it goes on to say, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." Obviously, the service opportunities are different. You know, we're not meeting in houses. You know, it's not just serving tables that we're having issues with. You know, we have facilities, we have other needs. But in those first choice men that were chosen, I don't see any skill sets that were set out. If that were the case, I wouldn't be serving as a deacon. I don't have the skills that Dan has or that Marvin has. What we see here, though, I'd sum it this way, is that they were looking for people with dedication, with devotion, and with some discernment. And that's what we should be aspiring to, showing some dedication, some devotion, and some discernment. And so the call to serve is not one based on qualifications, of skills. In fact, when you go throughout Scripture and it's talking about serving, you don't see any of those types of qualifications. You see mindsets. You see heart direction. As in when Moses was bringing the commandments off the mountain, he challenged Israel, serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Joshua said something similar to Israel when he was leaving. Samuel said something similar when he was leaving. He says, now serve the Lord faithfully with all your heart. The psalmist goes on, and he says in a couple different places, in Psalm 2, serve the Lord with fear. In Psalm 100, serve the Lord with gladness. Nowhere does it say, are you qualified to serve in this particular way because you have certain skill sets? No, it's saying serve the Lord with a focus on Him alone, with a faithfulness to Him alone. Serve Him in reverence because you know who He is. Serve Him with rejoicing because of the opportunity you have. And so therefore, serving doesn't require skill. I'd sum it up this way. No, serving requires a singularity and a sincerity. We need to remember whom we are serving. And we need to do it with all of our heart and soul. Dan mentioned, and Pastor mentioned this morning, Colossians 3. I'll go to Colossians 3:23. I won't do 17. But there it says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. You know, in that context, you know, before that, it was talking about don't be people pleasers. And afterwards, it says, because the Lord's going to give you the reward. So we understand the reasoning there. Your focus is on serving the Lord, not people. You know, that's not your motivation. But if I could, maybe we could look at it from a different angle. Because when you say yes, and you're doing a task or fulfilling a position, then you ought to be doing it for the Lord's sake, not because of pressure that was put on you or because of expectations or I don't want it to look bad. We're doing it for the Lord. But what about when we say no? We can say no to things and be honoring the Lord. We can be asked to do things that are not honoring to the Lord, and when we say no, we are so doing that. And sometimes, even if you say no to a position, you might be, in all sincerity, saying, I do not feel qualified. I'm just not there. And if you're doing that for the Lord's sake, then amen. But could we say no and be doing it for men, for people, not others, but ourselves? Could we be making excuses? You know, we obviously don't want to have arrogance in taking a position or doing something out in front of people, but we also don't want a false sense of pride because, oh, well, I can't do that. We need to remember the object of the service. It's the Lord. It's not others, and it's not yourself. So, when you are asked to fulfill a task, do you make an excuse or do you see an opportunity? When you're asked to fulfill a position, do you make an excuse or do you see an opportunity? Because in Scripture, I don't see anything other than dedication, devotion, and discernment needed to be able to serve the Lord with a focus and faithfulness and with reverence and rejoicing. It's your heart attitude. It's not your skill set. And so my challenge to you, in maybe a different way that both Dan and Bob said we need to fill the gap, well, let's make it very directed to you and I'm not looking at anyone in general, but to all of us, are we willing to serve the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? If we are, then we will do it heartily for the Lord and not for men, either someone else or yourself. Simply put, serve.
If you would, if you want to take time, please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. I was told a few weeks ago that this service would be taking place and we should prepare a testimony. And then I showed up in church this morning, and what does the bulletin said? Message. I don't know what the pastor wants out of us, but so don't worry. It's not a message. Time's almost up anyway. But the point is that we do have a time for testimony to share in what the Lord has done with us and for us lately. One of the things that happens, I think, to all of us, God kind of grabs us with a certain concept or a verse or a series of verses or a line of truth through the scripture that just kind of keeps coming to us over and over and over again. And I think he's dealing with us, making us pay attention, as it were. And, you know, that's a blessing. And so about 6 weeks ago, somebody was not in the regular service, but in prayer meeting, we were talking a little bit about some of the things about prayer. And the verse in Philippians 4 came up that's a very familiar verse to all of us. And then it got related to something else and to something else to something else. So I just want to give a quick look at the word here for a minute about that. So let's look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. And we all know this verse, I'm going to tie it with verse 7, which sometimes it's not, and it certainly should be. In verse 5 at the end says, the Lord is at hand. Then he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And we're having studies on prayer and looking at things, of ways to seek the Lord and understand how wonderful it is to come to his throne of grace and find help and all these attributes that we can count on from the Lord. But then when you tie it to verse 7, and it was interesting, I looked up a couple things to follow in commentaries, and very few commentators tie verse 6 to verse 7. And verse 7 is a wonderful part of verse 6 when you think about it. Let me read it now in context with what we thought about with here, with prayer and supplication. Then in verse 7 it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now it seems to me that just absolutely goes together. And yet so many seem to be separating the two things, like prayer is one thing and the peace of God is something else. And think about how that peace of God works in our lives and how we can use the peace of God in our prayer life. One of the things in my life that I've appreciated especially from the Lord over the 50 some years that I've been a believer is the fact that that was one of the first things that I realized that God gave me was peace in my heart. How the peace of God does pass all understanding. And there's so many ways that comes into play. And, you know, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. But peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit working through us. And we can have that wonderful peace and that, you know, falling back on the Lord on everything. Well, when we come to prayer meeting or when we're having time in our own prayer life, as talked about in verse 6 here, we come to him with everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. And what do we do with it? We should just count on it bringing us the peace to overcome, the peace that God's going to take care of it in his way, and it should just encourage us in peace. We pray for some things over and over and over again, but we don't need to be anxious about it. We need to put it aside to the Lord, knowing that he's going to take care of it in his way. He may be changing our minds as well as the mind of somebody else, but you know it's still him that's doing the work and the job there. And commentary I read said a good definition of biblical peace is that it's an inner calm dominating the heart, and the heart of the faithful believer's heart and mind are guarded by this peace of God. instead of dealing with the tempest that rages without in the sinful world. But, you know, we can't fathom that peace, but we have it, and he gives it to us, and it's kind of a mystery. And I looked a couple other things up that this peace is kind of incomprehensible. It, you know, the fact that we it's beyond our understanding. There's several other things that the Bible says are beyond our understanding, too. One of them is salvation. In 2 Corinthians, it says that salvation is we can't know it, the reality of the fullness of it, what it really means, where it comes from. I forget the word they use. It's indescribable, I guess, is our salvation, is the word used in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Also, God's wisdom and his way of planning is called inscrutable in Isaiah 55. The love of Christ is beyond our understanding, according to Ephesians 3:19. So we have all these things, and peace is one of those things that we don't understand, but we certainly take it, and we certainly enjoy it. Now, when we're thinking about the situation that everybody's been talking about here of a year of disruption and a time of things being different in our lives as a body, as here, as a church, what do we want to do with that? I have peace about it. I hope you do too, and not be left in the lurch with some people all in a dither about what's going on in the world today, or in a dither about their own situation, or worried about the fact that we can't get out and do certain things. You know, the peace of God is just a wonderful blessing that he has for us. And, you know, this peace only comes from that relationship that we have with Christ, and what a blessing that is. And you know Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them who are... Anyway, where I'm going with that is, since I just lost my train of thought, all things work together for him that love God, them who are the called. And called why? According to his purpose. Remember, everything in our lives as believers, good, bad, or indifferent, is for his purpose. And it's a blessing to have that wonderful peace that we can only understand. Now, I'm not going to tell everybody to have peace and not volunteer for these jobs that these other three guys have been talking about. But we do have that wonderful peace of God that overrides everything in our lives. And what a blessing that is to just think about that and to come to the Lord with that understanding that as he deals with our hearts, like in this case, just one thought going through minds for weeks, how it just builds us up in the faith and just makes us more, effective in the way that the Lord can use us, because we're trusting him even more because of what he has done. So just rely on the peace of the Lord. Be reminded, as Pastor's message was about today, we're reminded of things. Just another thing to be reminded of, and the blessing of God. Thank you.